Thanks, man. Well, it is so good to be here with you today, and I just want to start by saying thank you for your ministry in this community and beyond. I know that here in a couple weeks you're going to be packing some meals, and I know that you have a significant ministry down in Haiti, but your ministry stretches beyond just this community, and obviously you all know that. You're making a difference, and like Tim said, I served as a pastor at Life Point Church up in Goshen for 18 years, and one of the ways that your ministry down here stretched all the way up into Goshen is Turning Point Counseling Center. When it's hard to find good Christian counselors to send people to that are needing help, I was able to find that down here at Turning Point, and that I sent several people that came to my office that were needing help and sent them down here, and they were able to find great help. And if I'm being really honest, I spent some time over there in somebody's office getting some help as well. And so just wanted to start out today by saying thank you for your ministry and the impact it's having not only in North Webster and Syracuse, but beyond in many other places. Really grateful for that. And as Tim mentioned, I heard a lot about all of you and the ministry here through my time with Jeff and another pastor, Tim Comfer, down in Warsaw for the last 15 or 16 years. We actually met in the room right behind here, the green room back there, on a monthly basis for encouragement and accountability, and Tim and I trying to rein Jeff in. Sometimes we were more successful than others, but yeah, it has just been such a blessing. Jeff and Tim are two of my dearest friends and have just played a huge role on that. And like Tim said, I've had an opportunity to be his youth pastor, as well as some of you will remember Kyle Stamper, who served here as well, and I had that privilege as well. So beyond that, a little bit about me. Jeff, like Tim said, Jeff has asked me to preach here many times, and we were just never able to make it happen because I was in full-time ministry up in Goshen. And I'm able to be here today because on January 17th, that was my last Sunday at Life Point Church after 18 years there and 30 years of full-time ministry. And on February 1st, I stepped into a new position at a small manufacturing company up north of Middlebury as their HR and safety manager. And so now I have Sundays free that I'm able to do this. I've also been married to my amazing wife, Beth, for 29 years this June. We have a 26-year-old son, Caleb, who is teaching social studies at Concord Junior High. I have a 24-year-old daughter, Hannah, and she just got married last summer in the middle of COVID, and her husband, Stephen, is our son-in-law, and we're thrilled to have him as well. Unfortunately, they couldn't be here today, and the reason they couldn't be here today has a connection to the theme that I'd like for us to explore together for the next couple weeks, and that's sacrificial living. Today, Beth's family is getting together to enjoy a meal together for the first time since December of 2019. We haven't been together as a family, even though we loved getting together on a regular basis. We haven't been together as a family since the Christmas gathering that we had in December of 2019. That's the last time that we enjoyed that time together before COVID hit. And we did that because we wanted to sacrifice. We wanted to make the sacrifice of not being together for a lot of reasons, but the biggest one was to protect Beth's parents' health and well-being. They both have underlying conditions, and so we wanted to make sure that we protected them and their well-being. And so we made that sacrifice of not coming together as a family for a really long time. Now, I know that our family is not unique. We have all made plenty of sacrifices during this pandemic, haven't we? We've all had to make sacrifices and do without and see things change because of it. The sacrifices, honestly, that some people have made are just mind-boggling to me. And our sacrifices have been so significant that there are now social scientists out there that are concerned about the potential wave of self-centered behavior that could be coming our way after this year long of pain and sacrifice. Because that's what they've seen throughout history, that whenever there's been a long period of difficulty and sacrifice, it's frequently followed up by kind of a wave of self-centered behavior. It's just the way it's been throughout history. It's just human nature to be focused on ourselves and not sacrifice for others, especially when we've been through hard seasons. The reality is life confronts us with difficult choices, doesn't it? We have to decide on a regular basis what's best for me versus what's best for you. What I want versus what you want or you need. Am I willing to sacrifice what I want for what you want or need? Well, maybe. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. And that's why someone like Dean McCauley is so fascinating to me. Dean was at a huge outdoor concert in Las Vegas in October of 2017 when a gunman opened fire from above on everyone, and he killed 58 people and injured so many others. And when the shooting began, Dean's friends urged him to run for cover. They yelled at him, "Dean, you've got to come with us right now." But Dean's a firefighter, and so he did just the opposite. He said, "I've got some work to do." And he ran towards the wounded and into the line of fire. When he got into that group of people who had been wounded, he rescued two young women and got them to safety. And then he ran back into the line of fire where he found a 17-year-old girl bleeding out. He put together a kind of a makeshift tourniquet and stopped the bleeding, and then he carried her to a car that was nearby that took her to an ambulance. And thankfully, this young woman lived. The next day, Dean went home to his wife and son, and he said, "I squeezed the heck out of him because I was so happy to see them." Now, I don't know about you, but I am in awe of people like Dean McCauley. I got to be honest, if my friend said, "Troy, you've got to come with us and you've got to come right now," I think I would have gone. I don't know that I would have had the willingness to make the sacrifice that Dean made. Somebody willing to put his life on the line for others. Someone willing to say, "My life for yours." It's inspiring and beautiful and good when I see those kinds of stories. And here's what I believe about every single person that is in this room today. I think deep down, we all want to be like Dean McCauley, don't we? We all want to be that person who's willing to make that sacrifice, who's willing to go back into the line of fire, who's willing to say, "My life for yours." But we struggle to live it out, don't we? I mean, maybe a kid shows up at your door raising money to be able to go to camp. Hey, you want to buy a $10 card, you know, to get you discounts at some local stores? No, no thanks, because we want to hang on to our last 10 bucks. Or there's a traffic jam, and cars are trying to merge in, and I get it. You know, I'm the same person. I'm in the line, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I'm seeing all those cars zoom up, you know, trying to avoid the line, and then they want to merge in. And do you let them in? Say, "No thanks, I got people to see and places to go. You'll have to wait a little while longer." Am I the only one that struggles with this kind of selfishness? Of being unwilling to sacrifice for others? And how do we get beyond this? How do we get beyond this part of us that just really pushes back against sacrificing for others? How do we move closer to a consistent life of sacrificial living? A life that more naturally and frequently says, "My life for yours." You know, it's a life that so many of us aspire to. We admire it in other people, but it's really hard to do ourselves, isn't it? And more importantly, sacrificial living is a primary way to identify people who follow Jesus. Right? I mean, it's one of the primary ways to be able to notice who it is that follows Jesus and who isn't, because they're the ones that are willing to make those sacrifices. Living life in a sacrificial way is the way of Jesus. So how do we get there? How do we get there more consistently and frequently? Well, Paul, the writer of today's Bible text would tell us to focus on Jesus and his beautiful sacrifice. Paul would tell us to keep returning to the very best example of sacrificial living, Jesus Christ himself. The one who said, my life for yours, the one who said, my life for theirs, as he hung on a cross. You see, Jesus' beautiful sacrificial giving inspires our own sacrificial living. And there's a beautiful poem about Jesus' sacrificial life in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, that will help us focus on Jesus and his beautiful sacrifice. And so if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles or to your mobile device. And I want to read right now Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And these are the words of Paul. He says this, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul, the writer of these words, makes an important point there in verse 5. He says to have the same attitude as Jesus. Other translations say to have the same mind or the same mindset as Jesus. So how do you do that? How do you have the same attitude? How do you have the same mindset as Jesus? Do you just kind of grit your way to it, say, I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have the same attitude? Do we do it that way? Well, here's an interesting thing. I've in the last several months, I've become fascinated with the field of neuroscience, which is basically brain science. And there have been all of these really interesting discoveries in the last 20 or 25 years because of the MRI. Before the MRI, it was really difficult for us to see a whole lot of what was going on inside of the brain. But in the last 20 or 25 years with the MRI, scientists are able to see so much more of what's going on with the brain. And so I've been reading and listening to several Christian neuroscientists. And what's fascinating is that they've made all of these scientific discoveries about the brain that Scripture has been telling us about for thousands of years. And one of these verses especially is Philippians 2, 5. You see, what neuroscientists have discovered is that we don't effort our way into living a certain way. We don't change, we don't transform, we don't become a different person by just having the grit and determination that I'm actually going to change, I'm going to be different. That actually, the way we change, the way we transform, is to imitate our way into it. Because there are actually these neurons in our brain that are called mirror neurons. And what happens is that when you focus on someone or something, you actually begin to become whatever it is that you focus your attention on, whether it's a person or a thing, whatever it is, you begin to become like them. So whoever or whatever you give your attention to, whether it's in relationships or on TV or social media, what happens is that you tend to become like that person or those people. You begin to develop their attitude and mindset. So if you watch a bunch of cable news, guess what? You're going to start mirroring what you see on there. If you spend a ton of time on social media, guess what? You're going to start mirroring what you see on there. I know it's uncomfortable. I felt it this week as I was preparing this. So this is why it's vital for us to keep bringing our attention back to Jesus if we want to become like him, if we want to have the same attitude as him. Paul is explaining that God wants us to have the attitude of Jesus as we keep our focus on him, as we set our minds on Jesus' beautiful sacrificial giving. We can grow in our own sacrificial living. And we see Jesus' beautiful sacrifice there in verses 6 through 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So verse 6 tells us that Jesus was fully God. Even when he showed up among us as a human, in human form, he was still completely God. And because he was fully God and equal to God, he deserved complete honor and respect and reverence. Now, typically, someone with that kind of power, with the kind of power of Jesus, the standing of Jesus, the position and the strength of Jesus, does not give up their place easily, do they? I mean, you see it all the time with CEOs and politicians and other leaders who cling to their position and their power. And they're real hesitant, real unwilling to let go of it and to give it up. But that isn't the case with Jesus. Jesus didn't cling to his equality with God. He didn't cling to his divine privileges. The word cling there is about hanging on to something that you think you're entitled to, that you think that you deserve. I want you to imagine it this way. Let's say you're standing in line at Walmart. It's a long line. Maybe you're the eighth person in line. And it's at the self-checkout area. And you're standing there in line, you're the eighth person, and then someone comes along with a cart that is just overflowing. I mean, stuff is falling out of their cart, all right? And you notice that they don't pull into line behind you to be the ninth person. They walk right by you and seven other people, and they go up to the first open checkout spot, and they just start checking their stuff out. How do you respond? Now, I have two responses. One is if my wife is with me. The other is if my wife is not with me. Right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because if Beth is with me, as I start to make a step up to go inform the person that they're cutting in line and they're putting me out of, you know, all of these things, I feel that gentle hand on my shoulder, you know, that just kind of reaches out, pulls me back. Hey, it's okay. It's all right. We don't have that many places to go. It's going to be all right. We'll just kind of let it go. If she's not with me, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to have a conversation with them about how they're cutting in line and they need to march back to the back of the line. So what is it that we cling to? Do you cling to your place in line? Do you cling to your rights? Do you cling to your opinion? Do you cling to the need to be right? Do you cling to your stuff? Hey, that's mine. You see, folks, I need help with my willingness to sacrifice. I need Jesus' beautiful sacrificial giving to inspire my own sacrificial living. I need to see that Jesus didn't cling to his place in line, or his rights, or his opinion. Instead, he gave himself up in love for me and for you. And one translation says that Jesus emptied himself. That doesn't mean that he became less God. It's just a way of saying that he poured out everything that he had for us. That Jesus gave everything. That Jesus gave it all, his life, for ours. And when he emptied himself, he poured himself into human form, but not in the form of a powerful, important, privileged human being. Jesus took the humble position of a slave. Have you ever thought about that? That the creator of the universe, the one who holds the entire world together, Paul says that he took the humble position of a slave. That he wasn't just an ordinary guy. Really, he was less than ordinary. In fact, he became someone that a lot of people believed wasn't even worthy of dignity or respect. I find this so powerful that our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who put all of us here, who has all the power, through Jesus, emptied himself of all of his privileges, his place in line, his rights, of everything he could expect or demand, and he sacrificed it for us so he could be with us, so he could save us and redeem us and give us life abundantly, both today and forever. And then not only that, but Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God by willingly dying on a cross for us. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You see, in Jesus' day, there was no more humiliating way to die than on a cross. In fact, the Romans reserved crucifixion for the lowest of the low, for the scum of the earth, and the traitors. That's who they reserved crucifixion for. And that was Jesus' death. In fact, in Jesus' own people, they believed that to die on a cross meant that you were cursed. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 3, 13. He said, "For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Now that verse comes from Deuteronomy. And the thinking was that if you were hung from a tree or hung from a cross, you were actually cursed. That was the thinking about Jesus, that he was low enough that he was actually cursed. So there's Jesus, hanging on a cross, giving his life for ours in the most humiliating, degrading way possible. Matt Woodley said it this way. He said, "God is demonstrating in Jesus that there is no place too low for God to go down and reach flawed humans, rebellious humans, broken humans. You can't go any lower than Jesus went. You can't start any higher. You can't go any lower." I read that this week and I was like, wow. Jesus went as low as you could possibly go for me and for you. Jesus' beautiful sacrifice, his beautiful sacrificial giving, inspires our own sacrificial living. Now this verse, I mean, there's this dark thud of defeat, isn't there? And it's always this way. The cross, there's this dark thud of defeat. The all-powerful creator God of the universe has given his life for ours. It's Good Friday, it's dark, it's dreary. It's Silent Saturday when he's in the tomb and it's quiet. And it feels like victory has been snatched from him and us. But here's the good news. The story of Jesus never ends there, does it? The story of Jesus never ends with that. It always goes on. Verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So when God raised Jesus from the dead and elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, God is giving his stamp of approval to Jesus' sacrificial giving. He's saying the most good and beautiful way to live is sacrificial, self-giving love. Jesus is the example of sacrificial giving and living that we focus on and that we imitate, especially as it's expressed towards others. I mean, that's the whole point, right? Our sacrificial living is about how we sacrifice for others. And this is what Paul writes about earlier in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." So I've seen Jesus' beautiful sacrificial living, this beautiful example of his sacrificial giving, become a reality in my own life just this past week. So I'll be 54 in June. This past week, I took the rite of passage that all of us who have hit the age of 50 are encouraged to take. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, my first colonoscopy. All right, folks. That glorious rite of passage. Those of you under 50, you'll find out about it soon enough, right? And so, in order to do that, I had to have a driver. I had to have somebody that, you know, was there with me and then went home and took me home afterwards and took care of me. And that was my wife, Beth. And some of you may be thinking, well, of course. I mean, that's what husbands and wives do. I mean, that's how we, you know, we take care of each other. So a couple of things, though, about what she did for me this week. I mean, one, she is a first-year kindergarten teacher. Her first year of teaching is the year of COVID. It's been a rough year, all right? A very rough year. 29 years ago, she graduated from Anderson University with an elementary ed degree, focused on kindergarten, never used that degree until last August in the middle of COVID. And so it's been a challenging year. And not only that, but for those of you that have taught, you know, you can't just take a day off because you have to get everything ready in the classroom for the visiting teacher in order to be able to take that day off. And so Tuesday, she worked an incredibly long day. And then Wednesday, she worked an incredibly long day. And then Thursday, you know, she took care of me. And again, some of you may think, well, come on, what's the big deal? I mean, that's what husbands and wives do. But if you come from my family of origin, come from my history, where I had a mom, I had an adopted dad, I had five stepfathers, and I didn't meet my biological father until I was 36. And I spent time in the hospital three different times growing up as a kid, and never once had anybody spend any amount of time with me while I was there. I was pretty much alone the whole time. And so when my wife came with me to the hospital this week and wanted to go back with me to the room and just be with me, and then take care of me afterwards. I know for most folks it just doesn't sound like a big deal. But for me, that was a glimpse of Jesus' sacrificial love. And it's just a glimpse. It's just a shadow of how significant Jesus' love is for us. And it awakens in me a desire to follow Jesus' example of sacrificial living. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this: live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And I saw that in my wife this week. And it has awakened something in me. And maybe God is awakening something in you as well today. Maybe he's awakening you to the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice. And I hope if he is, that you are open to whatever it is that he's wanting to do. In fact, I want to invite you to just bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want to encourage you to take a deep breath or two. And I want you to just listen to God's invitation to you right now. How is his Holy Spirit speaking to you? How is the Holy Spirit inviting you to follow Jesus' example? How is he inviting you to follow him and in sacrifice? Whether it's for someone, maybe it's a situation. Where is that sacrifice that God is inviting you to make? Take a moment to just listen. Maybe he'll give you a name of a person or bring to mind a situation. And to help you, I want to help you focus on the cross. In fact, Holy Spirit, would you just help us see Jesus on the cross right now? Would you help our minds to see that? And I want to begin for you to see the scene of the crucifixion. I want you to picture in your mind the hill outside of Jerusalem. a hill with three crosses. Try to picture that in your mind. And there on the middle one is Jesus. He's stretched out, his arms open wide. He's gasping for air. And he's there for you. And not only that, but I want you to see his crown of thorns that are tearing the skin on his forehead. Blood is streaming down his face and his arms and his feet. His face is wrinkled in pain. I want you to see the wounds of the large nails on his hands and feet. And I want you to hear the crowds taunting him, "Come down from the cross. Save yourself if you're so great." And yet Jesus stays there. See him on the cross. There's no limit to his love for you. He gave everything so that we might live. And now ask yourself, why is Jesus doing this? He's doing this for us. He's doing this for you. He didn't have to. He chose to. Because we matter so much to him. Jesus was wounded and sacrificed for you, for us all. Heavenly Father, I don't know what you're doing in people's hearts today, but I know by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your spoken word, your Holy Spirit that is here with us and the spoken word that has been heard, that, Lord, you're at work because you're always present and at work in our lives. And so right now, Father, I pray that as people have heard this, that I know there is an invitation for each person today, that you are inviting each of one of them to take a step. And so I pray, Father, that whatever the invitation is, that they would have the courage to accept it, receive it, and follow you. And Lord, there may be somebody here today who has never said yes to this beautiful sacrifice that Jesus has made for them. And if they're here and your Holy Spirit is tugging on their heart and they're not sure what to do, Lord, I pray right now that they would just acknowledge to you that, yes, Jesus, I need you. That, Jesus, I have made a mess of my life, my sinfulness, my brokenness. I'm a mess and I need you. I need your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Please forgive me for my sins. And Jesus, teach me how to live life with you. I want you to be the absolute leader and the forgiver of my sins. Lord, help me today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. I'm going to invite you to continue to respond as Raphael and the band lead us in a song.